Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Monday morning. It's a feast of St. Nicholas, December 6th. Hope you're having a great day today as we move into this second week of Advent. And we have so much to talk about today. We're going to be diving in a little bit more deeply into the discussions last week, the arguments that were heard at the Supreme Court. And I'm really looking forward to speaking with my dear sister and my co-host of the Catholic View for Women. She's also the co-founder of the Silent No More Awareness Campaign and the executive director of Priests for Life. That, of course, is Janet Morana. Wrote a great piece on this for the Register that was posted last week. I believe it's still up there. You can go to the Register, ncregister.com, and put her name in, and we'll also post it on the links for our archives at Catholic Connection through AveMariaRadio.net. And then we're going to talk with Leah Jacobson about her book, and we're going to be taking a look at some of her ideas. She's been doing a really great job of highlighting true feminism, and she wants to dive into the arguments last week as well. So it should be an interesting discussion with our wonderful guests, and we're going to be also focusing on the beautiful Marian feast days that are coming up this month, beginning with the Immaculate Conception, of course, on Wednesday. And then it is a Monday, which means we will wrap up with our dear sister, Gail Buckley, and our Bible verse of the week. I did want to mention there are some fun pictures on my Facebook page. Last night, I had the incredible opportunity to meet in person. I did do an interview with him, myself and John Hale from Corporate Travel. We did an interview with Andre Bocelli. As you know, we've been running little clips of it here and there. He was in town for his stop in Detroit for the Believe World Tour 2021, and it was like being in church. It was such a witness to the faith, and at one point, he sang a hymn that he wrote to Our Lady of Loretto, and he was talking about how he wrote this during the lockdown, and the video behind him, it was beautifully produced, as you can imagine, but the video behind him was a video of him and his beautiful 10-year-old daughter, Virginia, who also sang with him last night, walking into the main piazza in front of the beautiful church of the Holy House of Loretto, and him walking in and praying and going up to the house and touching it and really, just being so reverent inside the church. And it was one reference to his Catholic faith and our Catholic faith after another. And I kept thinking, looking out at the arena, Little Caesars Arena downtown, seats about 20,000, I'm thinking, wow, someone like a Bocelli, he's so huge in terms of the world stage that there are all kinds of people in the audience. You never know what people walked away with last night. I think they walked away with something, some real food for thought, because he did not hide his faith at all. And it was so refreshing because we had the brief opportunity to meet him before the concert, and also spent some time chatting with his wife, Veronica, and his mother-in-law. And you may have seen the wonderful interview that EWTN News Nightly did about 2 years ago in Italy, in Tuscany, about the Andre Bocelli Foundation, and both Bocelli and his wife, Veronica, were interviewed. And they're so down to earth. He was very down to earth in the interview, but she came right up to us. She thanked us for the interview that we did, and we had a very lovely conversation. She was thanking us for supporting the concert, for getting the word out, and they were just very real. And it's in my work as a media person, when you're in the media, you get to meet a lot of VIPs, important people. And I can tell you, there's a lot of them that are not exactly, how do we say, nice or charitable. But this was not the case with the Bocelli family. What you see is what you get. They were very real and very appreciative and very gracious. And I think that has a lot to do, obviously, with their faith. So if you have the opportunity to go to this concert, I was telling my listeners in the first hour of the program, it's not cheap, of course. It's not too over the top. I mean, you could sit anywhere, trust me, in the arena. The production is so good, it wouldn't matter. It's just phenomenal. And it is a great thing to take maybe someone who maybe hasn't been very involved in their faith for a while, because it's just so moving. So talk about the gift that he has and giving back. It was really quite done. Anyway, some fun pictures on the Facebook page there, so check that out. All right, we have a busy, busy show. Not too much going on weather-wise. East Coast is going to get some cold weather, some pretty cold weather. Well, it is December, even though officially it's not winter yet. The cold temps are moving in. We'll keep you posted if anything major develops, but since it's already 5 minutes past the hour, let's get right to the news, because there's a lot of that this morning. Never a dull moment. 5 minutes past the hour, you are listening to Catholic Connection, a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. We'll be talking about this in more detail on today's show, but Mississippi's Governor Tate Reeves saying if this U.S. Supreme Court overturns Roe v. Wade, his state will indeed ban most abortions.
If you believe, as I believe, very strongly that that innocent unborn child in the mother's womb is in fact a child, the most important word when we talk about unborn children is not unborn, but it's children. Mm. And so, yes, I will do everything I can to protect the lives of those children.
Appearing on CNN's State of the Union with Jake Tapper yesterday, the Republican governor was responding, of course, to the high court hearing testimony last week in the case of Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health. The governor also reminding the CNN audience there's no guaranteed right to an abortion in the U.S. Constitution. Missionaries from an Ohio-based Christian organization remain hostage over 7 weeks since they were kidnapped. The 17 people kidnapped by a Haitian gang on October 17th were working for Christian Aid Ministries to set up an orphanage near the capital of Port-au-Prince when they were taken hostage. A few of the hostages have since been released. The gang still holding, though, 15 people and demanding $1 million for each to be released. The Pope urging young people in Athens, as Catholic News Agency tells us, not to be prisoners of the cell phone, but to truly share their lives with others. Speaking in a school sports hall in a suburb of the Greek capital today, the Holy Father saying that helping others was a way to bring about something truly new in history. He said in his last address before departing for Rome at the end of a three-day visit to Greece, many people are constantly using social media, but are not themselves very social. Instead, they're caught up in themselves, prisoners of the cell phone in their hand. What appears, he says, on the screen is not reality. He says the screen can easily become a mirror, though, where you think you are looking at the world, but in reality you are all alone before a virtual world of appearances, of photos, dressed up to look always beautiful and acceptable. But how beautiful is it, he stressed, to be together with other people, to discover the newness of others, cultivating the mystique of togetherness, the joy of sharing, and the enthusiasm of serving. The Pope, of course, arriving in Greece on December 3rd after a two-day visit. And with more on that, we also learned that he celebrated Mass with the local Catholic community in Athens before leaving. In his homily, as Thaddeus Jones tells us, he encouraged the faithful to stay strong, despite, in reference to the readings, the deserts we face in our own lives.
In his homily for the Mass, the second Sunday of Advent, the Pope reflected on the Gospel reading for the day, which speaks of St. John the Baptist in the desert, calling people to conversion. The Pope observed that the image of the desert makes us realize how the path to redemption did not begin in the context of worldly places of power, something we might expect, but in a place that is poor and simple and paradoxically inaccessible and dangerous. But precisely in the vast and arid expanse of the desert, the glory of the Lord was revealed, he said. This is a surprise for human expectations, but a beautiful message to appreciate, since the Lord values what is small and lowly, and that we need to be interiorly poor without pride, even as the desert is poor.
Proprio lì, nel luogo dell'aridità, in quello spazio vuoto,
John the Baptist prepares the coming of Christ in the desert by preaching the need for conversion, the Pope observed, adding that then as now, God turns his gaze wherever we are facing trials or sadness, able to reach us if we let him fill our inner emptiness by visiting our existential deserts. In conclusion, the Pope prayed for the grace that we may all believe that with God, things really do change, as he can banish our fears, heal our wounds, and turn our arid places into springs of water. We ask for the grace of hope, he added, since it nourishes our faith and outreach to help one another, and it is for this hope that the deserts of today's world are thirsting.
In other news this morning, reporter Jib Forbes tells us that the parents of the alleged mass shooter at Oxford High School in southeastern Michigan have now been taken into custody.
Detroit police say James and Jennifer Crumbly were found on the first floor of an industrial building in East Detroit and were arrested early Saturday. The Crumblys are charged with four counts of involuntary manslaughter in connection with Tuesday's shooting at Oxford High School. Their 15-year-old son, Ethan, is accused of killing four students and wounding seven others with a gun the Crumblys bought for him on Black Friday. The couple disappeared after the charges were announced, leading to a nationwide manhunt.
Detroit Lions are dedicating, meanwhile, their first win of the season to the victims and those affected by that high school shooting north of Detroit. Head coach Dan Campbell making the announcement during an emotional post-game press conference.
This game ball goes to the whole Oxford community, all those were affected.
Campbell going on to list the names of the four teens who were killed as well as seven others who were hurt in the shooting at Oxford High School. The Lions getting an 11-yard touchdown as time expired Sunday to beat the Vikings 29-27. Trey Thomas tells us the state of Florida marking a somber anniversary.
Today marks 2 years since three Navy sailors were killed in a terrorist shooting at Naval Air Station Pensacola. Governor Ron DeSantis has ordered flags to fly at half-staff at all local and state buildings, installations, and grounds throughout the state. The governor's proclamation for NAS Pensacola Remembrance Day is in effect from sunrise to sunset.
Former Kansas Senator and Republican presidential candidate Bob Dole has passed away at the age of 98.
Senator Bob Dole spent his life trying to make a difference for those he served. He was born Robert Joseph Dole, July 22, 1923, in the small town of Russell, Kansas.
Dan Sheeman reporting a family statement saying he passed away early yesterday morning in his sleep. He had been in declining health for a number of years, including battling stage 4 lung cancer. He resigned his position in the U.S. Senate back in 1996 to run for president, losing to Bill Clinton. He was also the vice presidential running mate to then-President Gerald R. Ford in 1976, with the team lost to Jimmy Carter and Walter Mondale. Honda has issued a recall on close to 725,000 SUVs. A carmaker is saying there is an issue with the hood on the 2019 Honda Passports. The 2016 to 2019 Honda Pilots and 2017 to 2020 Honda Ridgelines. The hood latch striker can become damaged, which could cause the hood to open while driving. Owners should receive a notice by the middle of next month. And new travel restrictions now underway as the new variant spreads to at least 17 states. All passengers flying into the country must now show a negative test within 1 day of boarding. And if it doesn't matter if they're vaccinated or not, President Biden says they will provide an added layer of protection as scientists study the variant. So far, research shows it does not cause severe symptoms, but it will take another 2 weeks to know more for sure, at least. And there's a chance former Empire actor Jussie Smollett could take the stand today in his trial for allegedly staging a hate crime attack. He is accused of lying to police, but claims he's the real victim. Prosecutors calling two brothers to the stand last week to testify they were paid to carry out the attack. And Scott Pringle tells us international travelers heading into U.S. airports have to follow new coronavirus testing rules, and that starts today.
All travelers ages 2 and up flying into the U.S. now must show proof of a negative coronavirus test that was taken 1 day before travel. Prior to today, this was a 3-day window before travel. The CDC says the shorter testing window strengthens already robust protocols in place. That includes international travelers that must be fully vaccinated to enter the U.S. Now, flyers who can show proof they've recovered from coronavirus within 3 months prior to the flight do not have to show a negative test.
Meanwhile, the director of the CDC is saying no to a federal mask mandate.
I would rather see people get vaccinated, boosted, and follow our recommendations.
That's Dr. Rochelle Walensky, who appeared on ABC's This Week yesterday. And finally, in our news segment at 13 minutes past the hour, Scott Carr says a group of academics is calling for Meta, formerly known as Facebook, to allow for better research into their platform's effects on its young users.
In a letter to company head Mark Zuckerberg, the group says Meta, the overseer of Instagram, Facebook, and WhatsApp, should allow access for independent research studying its platform's use by children and teens. While Meta has conducted their own studies into their platform's effects on young users, the letter calls into question the methods used by Meta's studies, calling them misguided and, in their present state, doomed to fail. The letter is written by 15 scholars, signed by over 300 others, and says Meta should assist in research on child and adolescent health, as well as create a body of oversight to assess mental health issues and implications of its networks.
14 minutes past the hour. Looking forward to our conversation on the possible results of the oral arguments. Not that anybody has a, crystal ball or anything like that, but we are praying, and based on the conversations that took place and what we heard so far, pro-life leaders, and there's a really great story about this, by the way, on CatholicNewsAgency.com. A lot of pro-life leaders and experts are saying that they really think something is going to change, and Janet Morena is among those leaders, and she joins us up next on a Monday morning.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Location, location, location. These are the three most important factors in real estate. The same might be said for colleges. Trudging through snow to get to an 8 a.m. statistics class is a much different experience than breezing by a palm tree to the raucous applause of a laughing gull. With the average temperature of 84 degrees and wetland nature as your backdrop, it's no wonder students tend to stay once they visit our campus. Ave Maria University, your future location, location, location. Visit avemaria.edu.
Do you wish you could have discussions about difficult topics with your adult children? If so, don't worry. You're not alone. Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. And our new book, Having Meaningful, Sometimes Difficult Conversations with Your Adult Sons and Daughters, can help you draw closer to your adult children and help guide them on the path to more faithful and meaningful lives.
You can get our latest book and all of our other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Keep praying. Just keep praying, praying, praying. We have a real chance after the oral arguments last week, and Janet Morena is going to talk to us more about the Mississippi case. And we heard the Tate Reeves, the governor, JM of Mississippi, was on with Jake Tapper yesterday doing such a great job of explaining the truth about the matter. And he talked about the baby. He talked about the fact that, you know, abortion is not in the Constitution. And I'm thinking, this is CNN to whom he's speaking, and how many people out there do not know and do not think of the child in the womb as a child. They think of it as a blob of tissue still because of the, you know, the brainwashing that's been done. So to me, this is one of the big positives that's coming out of this case, is that the media are reporting on it and are bringing on people like the governor of Mississippi, who is solidly pro-life. So there's a lot going on here. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, good morning, Teresa. And yes, there is a lot going on. And like you said, the humanity of the unborn child is the first thing it's really drawing attention to. And I'd like to have our listeners, when they get a minute, go to myheartbeatsjustlikeyours.com. Just go there. Because we have this, we actually started this campaign almost 6 months ago. And we have beautiful pictures there of the unborn child in the 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th week of development. And you see this baby. I mean, and what's unique about this, Teresa, is the fetal development, we have the baby talking to you. You know, like, aww, oh, at this point, I can do this, and look at my heartbeats, and this and this and that. So focusing in on the baby in this early development is so good, because that's when now the abortion industry has trained their guns on the unborn child with the, as you know, the medical abortions, the RU-46, whichever term you want to call it, you know. And so I am just so thrilled about this Dobbs case, because they're at least stepping up and saying, okay, no abortions after 15 weeks. And what that's doing is it puts it in people's minds, because people are saying, what do you mean after 15 weeks? You mean, most people think abortion only happens in the first trimester.
First trimester, right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think it's over 65% of Americans think that's it. You know, oh, it happens just in the first trimester. They don't realize all 9 months, healthy babies, blah. The wonderful thing about this whole thing is, Teresa, is that this will finally, if we win, you know, if this is ruled in favor of Mississippi, it's going to go back to the states.
Right.
Which is what it was before Roe v. Wade. All right, there were states who legalized abortion before Roe v. Wade, but then what really happened, states that were protecting the unborn child, those rights were taken away from those citizens who had elected people to go to you know, to their state legislators and pass protection for the unborn child. So it took away states' rights, which is a founding principle of our country, as you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is really, you know, going to... It's really, I'm just so excited that finally it can go back to the states, because so many states, you know, have passed great protection. And that, what this also means, as you know, they're trying to challenge the Texas law. And so this would also help that law, too, because they're going to just, if it goes back to the states, well, then the people of Texas want to protect babies once a heartbeat's detected, which we know is about 6 weeks.
Yeah.
And what will happen is, so many more other states wanted to pass heartbeat bills. And one state right away that comes to mind is Ohio. And in Ohio, they passed it in the state legislature, but they had a pro-abortion governor who vetoed it. Well, now they have a pro-life governor. So you see the picture?
Right,
It's the advancement and protection of these babies that is so important. And I want people to realize, Teresa, how extreme the United States of America is.
Well, Roberts pointed that out. I almost fell out of my chair. Roberts pointed that out, asking the question,
yeah.
why isn't 15 weeks enough, and why are we one of the few countries, along with Korea and China, that allow this through 9 months of pregnancy? We're so out of step with the rest of, with all of Europe, quite frankly.
We are so out of step. Yeah, here's some stats, basically. 47 out of 50 European nations limit abortion to 15 weeks or less, okay? So that's most of Europe, right? And only 9 or 10 worldwide allow abortion beyond 14 weeks, okay? Only 14 countries permit it after 12 weeks. Now, 7 countries allow elective abortion after 20 weeks, with 5 of them after viability, and here they are. Of course, we're number one, the United States. Canada has no restriction in law. China, no restriction in law. North Korea, no restriction. Vietnam, no restriction. The Netherlands, up to 24 weeks, and Singapore, 24 weeks. So look at the company we're with. Socialist and communist nation.
That's charming.
Right?
Yeah, that's great. Yeah.
Charming.
We're talking with Janet Moreno. Let me just reboot for 1 second, because I want to let people know to whom we are speaking. The lovely Janet Moreno, my co-host on The Catholic View on EWTN, and also, of course, host of Defending Life on EWTN. The co-founder of Silent No More and the executive director of Priest in Life. We're commenting and taking a deeper look at the Dobbs case. The oral arguments were heard in the U.S. Supreme Court case, Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. And as Janet has been saying, that's a case that directly challenges Roe v. Wade, the 1973 decision that legalized abortion nationwide through 9 months of pregnancy. I do want to let you know about a really great Catholic News Agency article interviewing pro-life legal experts, saying they're very encouraged by the justice's questions in the Dobbs abortion case. And I know you agree with that, Jam, that you're very encouraged as well, aren't you?
Absolutely. And I'm going to remind everybody, you know, for every baby we save a mom and a dad. For the grief, as you know, the fallout that I deal with and Rachel's Vineyard deals with, about the regret, the trauma, and the damage done to moms and dads from aborting their child. So, you know, this law will protect a lot of people in addition to the baby. But listen to what this little baby does. Okay, Teresa. Okay, now the Mississippi law would protect this little baby. At 15 weeks, she has all her organ systems are in place, okay, and they've been there for over a month, and most of them are functioning. Her heart has already beat 15.8 million times at this point. Is that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and her heart pumps 26 quarts of blood per day. Her brain is producing 250,000 neurons per minute. She can respond to taste, move her tongue, hiccup, make facial expressions, suck her thumb. Her whole body responds to touch. She has toenails, fingernails, fingerprints, okay? And she's had that for some time. She can feel pain. She has her eye movements can be detected. And at this point, she can have fetal surgery. So, I mean, but these are babies they're aborting and Mississippi's trying to protect. So,
yeah.
Again, you know, the justices, too, you know, the questioning just by listening to their questions, I think they were kind of tipping their hand that they're going to rule in our favor on this, you know, just by the way they were questioning the things. And I know Justice Thomas has said for many years now that the Supreme Court needs to get out of being a medical review board. This is not the function of the courts. And so I'm very hopeful, Teresa. I really am.
But now, I think something's going to change. We have to continue to pray. But when you have Nancy Pelosi saying she's quote unquote worried that it's the end of Roe v. Wade, then I think there's, I mean, when you've got so many people on the left saying this, and then the fact that they were so outnumbered, the pro-lifers outnumbered, right. And Brian Kemper from your ministry was on with us last week, and then Monica Miller was on with Al talking about the same thing, that it was so encouraging because the pro-lifers were there in droves.
That's right, they were. Well, you know, Teresa, they can keep up to date on this entire case. We have a special webpage called SupremeCourtVictory.com. And also, Father Pavone has written a beautiful prayer for the courts and protection of the unborn. If they go to our online store, ProLifeProducts.org, I'll send them to your listeners free of charge. And they can have the prayer cards, and let's just storm heaven.
Okay, and we'll give that website again when we come back. Another segment with Janet Marana from Priests for Life, Silent No More, and of course, EWTN's Defending Life in the Catholic View for Women. Stay tuned.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I love reverence. Wherever I go in the world, I usually go to visit the religious buildings. And no matter what I see reverence, awe. I've been in temples and mosques where I saw more reverence and awe of God than I see in Christian churches, even sometimes in Catholic churches. Oh yes, let me say it. And when I was a boy, Catholics were much more reverent and respectful in church. You never, ever spoke in church. I was a young priest. A man had a heart attack at the beginning of Mass. I stopped the Mass. We prayed for the man. While the police were coming, the ambulance, they removed him from the church. He didn't die. Not one word was spoken. The police officers and the ambulance attendants who came whispered respect. I wish it were true today.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What does the Eighth Commandment demand of us? The Catholic Catechism says this commandment forbids misrepresenting the truth in our relations with others. This derives from the vocation of holy people to bear witness to their God who is truth and who wills the truth. Offenses against the truth, either by word or deed, are fundamental infidelities to God and thus undermine the foundation of our covenant with Him. The Old Testament tells us God is the source of all truth. His word is truth, as is His law. Jesus Christ is the whole of God's truth made manifest. To follow Christ is to live in the spirit of truth, says the Catechism. Jesus taught His disciples the unequivocal nature of truth when He instructed them, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more is from the evil one." This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Welcome back, chatting with Janet Marana from Priests for Life, Silent No More, and she's also my co-host on the Catholic View for Women, which airs on Sunday nights and Mondays on EWTN, and also hosts on EWTN, the wonderful program Defending Life. So, Janet, we were chatting during the break, and I was just, it just gets so hard sometimes, and you really have to pray, but the lawyer for Planned Parenthood talking about what a burden, you know, carrying a child, you know, through 9 months of pregnancy is, and this is why we have to have abortion, you know, through the end of gestation, and on and on and on. And, you know, then you have her saying this to Justice Amy Coney Barrett, that abortion is necessary for a woman to be successful, a woman who has 7 children and has achieved the highest position one could achieve as, you know, a counselor, you know, an officer of the court, basically, a lawyer. It's just incredible. And then you have Amy Coney Barrett talking about, well, wait a minute, you've got safe haven laws in all 50 states. And then, you know, Robert saying, well, wait a minute, why isn't 15 weeks enough to make up your mind? And then they just, it's all or nothing with Planned Parenthood.
Right. Yeah, I mean, that's just the way they are. I mean, there's not an abortion they don't like. And they just want to have more abortion. In fact, the horrible thing is, if you look at their advertisements right now, they are fundraising so that people will donate, that they're going to have mobile clinics right now on the border of Texas and Mississippi, so those women can still, like, come to the border of that state and get an abortion or get the abortion of RU-486 in these mobile clinics that they're going to park at the border of the states. I mean, they just don't want to stop. They just don't want to stop. It's pretty sickening. It really is. But, you know, Teresa, people are trying to predict, like, how – well, first of all, there's a fact maybe people don't realize that on Friday, December 3rd, the justices meet and they kind of take a vote, understand, on all the things they've heard to kind of see, you know, what's the will of each justice. So it's very likely that they already voted to uphold the Mississippi law, all right? That's what could have happened. It's a private meeting they have. And then based on what they come up with among themselves there, if they see they have enough to uphold the law, then they'll assign who's going to write the decision, who's going to begin writing the dissent. You know, all that stuff begins to get worked out. So now, in these coming weeks, for all we know, they're writing the decision. So everyone thinks, well, all these big abortion cases come down at the end of June, as you know. That's usually. But a lot of those cases were heard in the spring, when you think back, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this case now was done on December 1st. And here's another irony. Do you realize, well, first of all, Roe v. Wade, you know, was argued twice. But when it was argued the second time, it was argued in December, and it actually was argued on December the 13th, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the date. And we got the decision on January, as you know, January 22nd,
right?
That's when we got the decision. So why did they give us the decision? Because everyone asks that. Why are we out here freezing cold for the March for Life? Well, here's the reason. The justices knew by giving us Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton that they were going to change, automatically, de facto, change the laws in so many states. And they realized that come February 1st, that's when many state legislatures come back into session. So they said, well, we shouldn't wait till June. By June, they're out of session. Let's hand this decision down now so that the states can deal with it. The legislatures in each state can deal with it. That's why they did the decision on January the 22nd. So here we go again now. This big Supreme Court case was heard on December the 1st. What do you think? Well, Father Frank and I, if you want to look at the tea leaves, we're predicting that they might give us this decision before February 1st. That's just... You know, what
wow.
can I say? If you go by history and what they've done in the past, it really resonates that it could very well happen, right?
I really think, as I said earlier, and I feel this in my gut, that a lot of the good that's coming out of this right now, and this going all the way to the Supreme Court, obviously changes, please God. But also, Janet, I think the eye-opening the ridiculous statements from Sotomayor. I don't know what was her issue. I she was not going, as Father Frank said on my show last week, and I think it was Thursday we interviewed him on this. He was saying that she was not. She just wanted to get the sound bites out there for the left, you know, about the baby, you know, all those things, and basically saying that looking at the fetus as a, I'm paraphrasing, but this is pretty much what she said, as a human being is more of a religious discussion, which is totally ridiculous. I mean, ignoring all of the science that you just mentioned earlier in the program, and what we know to be so true, and we have this window into the womb now in much more detail than we didn't before, especially back in 1973. But I do believe that the education and the statements and the questions that were asked when the Safe Haven Law was brought up, when Roberts is talking about the countries that are so extreme that they allow, we're one of the few in the world that allow, I mean, every abortion is extreme, but going all the way through 9 months of pregnancy, all of these issues that got out there, and having the governor of Mississippi, who was strongly pro-life, on CNN and talking about the baby in the womb and the fact that abortion is not in the Constitution. So many of these points that we know inside and out that the majority of the people in the public don't know. And to me, that is one of the biggest blessings of this whole thing that we're getting. Finally, we're being heard in some ways, I think.
Yeah, I mean, that really is it, because, like I told you, I can't tell you how many times Father Frank and I give talks, say things, and we say, and abortion is legal. And when we say through all 9 months of pregnancy, there's always a gasp.
Yeah,
like,
a gasp.
Really?
Right.
A
and
gasp.
You're speaking to pro-lifers.
Pro-lifers, that's what I'm saying. We're talking to our team on our side of the fence, you know. But But I can't stress too, Teresa, you know, when they make these comments about women need abortion, abortion's good for women, they need to have an abortion so it won't interfere with their career. Like you already pointed out about Amy Coney Barrett, who also, by the way, besides all those children, has a special needs child and still was able to achieve what she has achieved. But the point is, what you're saying then is, women are weak, right? Well, you know, having this baby is going to make you melt.
Or that pregnancy is a disease or an illness, as opposed to a gift.
You're not strong enough.
Right.
You're not. Women are strong. They're very strong. They're strong enough to give birth, and they're strong enough to still have their job and so on. I mean, so many women are working mothers in this day and age. They have either nannies or daycare. And because we've gotten, you know, in our economy now that it's not like years ago when I was raised in the 50s, you know, most women were stay-at-home moms back in those days, but now it's both parents are working. And so women are strong enough to give birth, raise that child, and keep their career. And so it's almost an insult to women to say, oh, yes, you have to rely on abortion because that's the only way you can get ahead.
Right.
Having an abortion is not getting ahead.
How is that feminism? That this is feminism, really? You leave the decision totally up to the woman? Number one, why is the burden always on her? And this is feminine. This is the best we can do for women in the 21st century, is saying, sorry, you have to be able to legally kill your own child through 9 months of pregnancy in order for you to make sure you can be successful.
Right. It's an insult. Just as you know, Teresa, the testimonies from the Silent No More Awareness campaign, I mean, the stories are so heartbreaking. The regret and the years and years of regret and trauma they went through, it's there. And the men, too, you know. And so I say this is finally, I always say that for every baby you save from an abortion, you have saved a mom and a dad. Yeah. That is the point we have to always keep repeating.
Okay, give us that website,
Teresa,
one more time. Go ahead.
Yes, yeah, SupremeCourtVictory.com. SupremeCourtVictory.com. Father Frank and I post all the latest up there. All the briefs are there. Everything links to the arguments. And if you want that prayer card, go to ProLifeProducts.org. It's a prayer for the courts and the protection of the unborn. Thanks
Amen.
For having me on.
Thanks,
Teresa.
Sweetie. God bless. Keep up the great work. Janet Marana from Priests for Life and also The Catholic View for Women. We'll be right back.
When you talk about the Reformation, you often hear it talk of five solas, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, and soli Deo Gloria. Catholics have no serious problem with solus Christus or sola gratia. The problems are with sola scriptura and sola fide. Catholics will maintain that sola scriptura, scripture alone, is itself unscriptural. Where in scripture does scripture refer to itself as the only infallible authority that we have? It's also illogical to say that you stand on scripture alone presupposes that you know what scripture is. And frankly, we don't know what scripture is because it's a tradition that we've inherited. We don't establish it. We know what counts as Holy Scripture because Catholic bishops detected that certain texts were inspired by God.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta for Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What is criticism exactly? If you pay close attention, you notice what most criticism is? Oh, it's not because you're doing something wrong or hurtful, something that needs corrected. Most criticism is, you're not doing it the way I would do it. Or you're not doing it the way I want you to do it. That's what most criticism is. And you have to get good at sorting that out. Otherwise, you're going to get real upset when anyone says anything about what you are doing. Now, of course, you could turn this on yourself. Do you do that? Is most of your criticism a message to someone else that says, you're not doing it the way I would do it? Well, save your criticism for things that are really wrong.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection, continuing our pro-life discussion on your pro-life radio and TV network, CW10, of course, and Ave Maria Radio. It's an honor to interview Leah Jacobson, and her new book is really going to, I think, make a difference and something that I really believe in. And she's talking about, in this book, holistic feminism. And what I love about it is Janet and I were just talking before the break, Leah. I don't know if you heard the interview, but the women who are representing Planned Parenthood and the federal government in the Dobbs case last week were treating pregnancy as an illness and saying that women can't, they just can't move forward without abortion. So what does that say? That pregnancy is a bad thing, not a good thing. And the subtitle of your book is Healing the Identity Crisis Caused by the Women's Movement. It is such an identity crisis because we don't know who we are, incredibly made male and female, in God's image and likeness. So give us an idea of what moved you to write this book.
Oh, yeah, no, the Dobbs case right now is just such an interesting moment in time for us to kind of stop and reflect and say, what do we believe about women's bodies? What do we believe that is healthy and good? And what is the optimal state of health for women? I think that's really what we're seeing on you know, full display right now, this huge discrepancy between women in our country. Because I felt compelled to write this book as somebody who has my master's degree in women's health and wellness. I'm a lactation consultant, and I work with women in that postpartum period, and I'm hearing them say things about their body that just are just lies. They just do not believe that their body was created good. There's a deep, deep-seated distrust of their fertility, of their ability to lactate, their ability to give birth, and it really just tore at my heart and made me feel very sad for all the women in our country that are being spoken, these lies are being spoken to them.
So where are they, do you think, and I think you and I are on the same page on this, but I just want you to express your concerns and your own information. Where are they getting these messages that their body is not something good and beautiful, do you think?
Yeah, well, I think it's pretty much all around us. It's kind of, we're sitting in an entire atmosphere of this, but for me, where I really see it coming most strongly and with the strongest voice of authority is through two places. And the first one, I think, is the university. I think universities have been set up to kind of indoctrinate women with an expectation of what their life should look like if it's successful. And it's defined sort of these, you know, you need to have a four-year degree and you need to have a career and you need to have, you know, X, Y, and Z. And if you're not doing that, then you're wasting your potential in some way. And so that's a strong message coming to us from academia. The other place that I think women are being told at a very early age that there's something wrong with them just for being female, it's in the doctor's office. It's with our medical providers. Mm. I think they have a strong voice of authority. And, you know, this whole it's between my doctor and I sort of rhetoric that we've been hearing for so many years, it's because what's happening in the behind closed doors of those doctor's offices, there's a lot of lies being spoken to women. A lot of doubt is being instilled at a very young age. Very young age, women are being told that there's something wrong with their normal, fertile female body.
Wow. We're talking with Leah Jacobson, and the book is Holistic Feminism, Healing the Identity Crisis Caused by the Women's Movement. And this whole identity crisis thing, I mean, you think about it. You think about the education system. You think about the medical system. And, of course, in my background in the media, the culture is constantly reminding us that you know, at the same time saying women must be liberated. I was just had this experience over the weekend. I went to get my nails done. I'm in the salon, and they had a couple of these TVs up there, and one of them was on one of the music channels. And every single video, Leah, was so sexist. Yeah. It was a woman vocalist, or maybe she was a dancer or whatever in the video, and it was all about her being treated as a sexual object. Every video looked practically the same, only with different women playing the parts. And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, this is what feminism has given us? Really? Seriously?
Yeah.
This is the best we got?
No, not kidding. It was a bad trade-off. We're going to alter and suppress and destroy our healthy bodies for that.
Right. For what? To be used. When they turn around and they say, yeah, don't use me. And they keep doing things over and over again to be used, such as, you know, thinking that abortion is an answer. So you were there last week. You were in Washington. What was that like?
I was. Yeah, I was at the Dobbs hearing outside the Supreme Court. I felt really compelled to be there, just as somebody who has been involved in the pro-life movement and the women's health care movement for many years. This is just such a pinnacle moment, just such a historical moment. And I really wanted to be there, first of all, to connect with all the other leaders who have been working for so long, to you know, awaken women and help women understand you deserve so much better. being in the crowd that day was, I mean, I had some interactions with some women from the other side that in my mind, I thought we're going to be able to have respectful conversations, see each other as sisters, you know, because I have my experience working as a lactation consultant and in the postpartum period is that I'm able to connect with women who are very ideologically different from me because we have something that we both hold to be dear, this new baby, this breastfeeding experience. Like I'm able to usually cross aisles and transcend political, religious differences pretty effortlessly. I never run into women aggressively, but something was different on Wednesday last week when we were out there because all the women that I came up to that were on the other side, I greeted them in a normal way that I would greet any other woman, which is with a smile. And the response was so aggressively negative towards me that it really threw me off. I was not expecting that. And I mean, thinking back, I'm like, well, of course I should have expected that. Obviously, they see me as the enemy. Yet I really believe that there is something deep within femininity, within our nature as women, our feminine genius, that we're called to be receptive and hospitable to one another. And that is just deeply broken in so many women in our culture.
Yeah, well, you say it in your subtitle of your book, The Identity Crisis Caused by the Women's Movement. And also, I was telling you during the break in covering the March for Life each year for EWTN, over the years that I've been covering it, when I first started covering it, I would get very frustrated and angry at these women and men who show up at the Supreme Court to scream at the women and men who are giving their testimony. Mm-hmm. And then I realized after being very involved, getting more involved, my husband's in pro-life ministry as well as a deacon, and talking with so many women and men who are post-abortive, where that is coming from. I was just chatting with a friend of mine about this and a mutual friend of ours who was post-abortive, and she says the reason they have to shout so loudly is because if they shout, maybe they can silence that voice within. And so there's this pull on them where the world is saying it's fine and you need this. And then deep inside, as you said, there's something moving knowing that it's wrong.
There's just something really broken. It's a wound. It's a deep, deep wound because women were not made to be that aggressive towards one another.
Right.
I know it deep in my heart. Like there is something about the way that we were created. It's to embrace and envelop and welcome and receive the other. That is the nature. That's the nature of woman. And that's the quality of woman that the church and the world so badly needs from us. It needs our motherhood. It needs our femininity. And just seeing women on Wednesday with such a broken sense of self and of identity of who they were created to be, who God desires for them to be and what will make them happy and whole. Seeing those women, it made me very sad.
Yeah.
I felt sad.
But you know what? I think hopeful. We are making a difference. Yeah, and your book is going to help as well. And I want to have you back on so we can dive into it more deeply. But I really appreciate your perspective on this. And thank you for putting this forward, especially with your background in working with women. Holistic Feminism, Healing the Identity Crisis Caused by the Women's Movement. Where do we get the book, Leah?
You can get it through lumenpress.org. So L-U-M-E-N, lumenpress.org. Or also through my nonprofit is Guiding Star Project. You can find it there as well.
All right. Well, thank you, dear. God bless your work. Much success with the book. And stay strong. You're out there and we need you. The book is Holistic Feminism, Healing the Identity Crisis Caused by the Women's Movement. Women, all of us, deserve so much better than abortion. We'll be right back.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Okay, I've been a Catholic for 5 years, but I suffered under a lot of things due to my Protestantism as a Pentecostal, and I just want to personally ask God to bless you for your ministry, for everything you do, and the help that you give people.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
15 minutes past the hour. Wow, this show went by fast. So many great guests, including our weekly guest, Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. Oh, I love talking about Our Lady, and this is what we're going to discuss this morning, right?
Absolutely. The verse today is from Luke chapter 1, verse 48, and it says, "Behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." So, you know, Teresa, as you know, I was a Protestant for 45 years. And during that time, before I became Catholic, I never knew who the Blessed Mother was. We called her the Virgin Mary. I'd never heard her called Blessed Mother. Isn't that crazy? But I know one time I saw the name Blessed Mother on the title of a book, and I had no idea who that was. Isn't that that's nuts.
Wow.
But anyway, you know, I bring this up because in this verse from Mary's Magnificat, as we know, her song, it's straight from Scripture, and she says, "Henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." And that's really true, because all generations have known and called her blessed, but not, you know, just as a title, but because she is blessed because she gave birth to the Savior. And that's why she called herself blessed, you know, in her Magnificat. Anyway, I know the thing is, like I said, I was a Protestant, and only Catholics and Eastern Orthodox usually call her the Blessed Mother or refer to her that way. But my point is, so many Christians don't recognize that the fact is that she was not only the Mother of Christ, but she's their Blessed Mother, just like they don't recognize, you know, the Pope. But They don't realize that she's their Blessed Mother, too. And when Jesus uttered those words from the cross to the Apostle John,
"Behold
your mother." He was speaking to all of us as followers and disciples of Christ. So John represented all of us. And so Jesus was giving his mother to us as our spiritual mother. And just like John took her into his home, it says in Scripture, we need to take her into our homes. And by that I mean into our lives and into our hearts. And so at one time, a non-Catholic, and it's not just one time, I've had this several times, but a non-Catholic friend said to me, "Why do you pray to the Virgin Mary instead of God?" And I said, "I don't pray to her instead of God. I pray to both. But do you know what prayer actually means? It means to sincerely ask someone to do something, to plea, to implore, you know, and that's what I'm doing. I'm asking her to intercede for me, to her son, and who better to ask the favor of her son than his mother?
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm pleading for her to help me by having her intercede with him on my behalf. And at the same time, I'm praying to him as well. And I told my friend, it's the same as you asking your pastor or a well-known evangelist or a good holy friend to pray for you. You know, you would do that, and it's no different. And, you know, you ask a holy person to pray. What better to ask his mother, who's there in heaven with him, and it's closer to him than anyone.
Why wouldn't you want to get to know the person who gave birth to God? I mean,
exactly,
seriously.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, I've actually heard people say that she was just a vessel that God used, like a throwaway container. And that's just unbelievable. I mean, that's just blasphemous to me for them to say something like that. But, you know, but as you know, when we pray to Mary or a saint, we're asking them to help us and to intercede for us. And if you had an urgent message, you know, you wanted to get to the president of the United States, say, and you were friends with his mother, wouldn't you go to her and say, can
right.
you get this message to your son? You know, this is what we're doing. And so today, you know, I just want people to remember that Mary is, you know, the mother of Jesus, but she's also the Blessed Mother, who is a mother to all of us, both Protestants and Catholics. And what a wonderful friend to have in heaven, right?
Yeah,
to intercede for us.
And I think there also is a misunderstanding because many Catholics, and I was in that camp a long time ago. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Yeah, many Catholics cannot explain the proper relationship that we have with Mary. We do not worship her. I think we lost Gail. I think she can't hear me. Are you there, Gail? Oh, I don't think she can hear us. All right, Angela, we'll have to pot her down a little bit, and I'll just continue my little statement about our Blessed Mother. I think it's really important for us as Catholics to be able to explain that we do not worship anyone but God. Worship is for God alone. Mary is a great intercessor for us. We ask for her intercession. We ask for her help, just like, as Gail said, we would ask anyone else for their help, a close friend, a family member. And if you are getting to know someone, and let's say you're maybe engaged to be married, or your daughter or son are engaged to be married, they want to get to know their future husband or wife's family. And you talk to that family and you say, tell me about your son, tell me more about your daughter, and you have a relationship with that family. So this is what we have in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We have this whole communion of saints, including the Queen of all saints, our Blessed Mother, that is there for us. And she says right there in Scripture, as Gail described to us, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for the Mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So don't be afraid to answer those kinds of questions. And if you can't answer it right away, that's all right. Tell them, you know what, that's not correct teaching. I can't explain it to you right now, but I will get you the answer and come back. But I know that's what our church does not teach. It teaches this versus that. But don't panic if you get into a discussion about something, you know, that maybe a non-Catholic maybe misunderstands about our faith. Because, as I like to say, like that old, you know, spaghetti sauce commercial, ragu, it's all in there in the Catechism and Scripture. And it's beautiful. And it's true. Have a great day. We'll talk to you tomorrow on a Tuesday. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.